us. 392. Let's stand together as we sing, "Who is on the Lord's side?" I hope you can answer, "We are," all right? So, 392. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helper? Other light to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? By thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, faith on the Lord's side, Savior, may I thine. Not for weight of glory, not for crown and palm, enter with Jesus liveth, must be on his side. By thy love constraining, by thy grace divine, may on the Lord's side, Savior, will I thine. On the last stanza, fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the King's own army none can overthrow. Round his standard raging, victory is secure. For his truth unchanging, make his triumph sure. Joyfully enlisting by thy grace divine, with on the Lord's side, Savior, may I thine. Wonderful, thank you. You may be seated. And I believe at this time the kids' club is going to come.
We're finally doing this, even though we don't have everybody. But we had to postpone because I was sick, and I thought we were going to have to postpone tonight. But we had enough here, so I'm glad these six are here. We have one out of town, a couple more that are not here. But I wanted to just tell you a little bit about what we did this summer. We had a missions theme. And so we sang some missions-minded songs, and we learned about a missionary named Amy Carmichael. How many of you know the story of Amy Carmichael? Hopefully a lot. Okay, not tons. I'm going to ask them a couple of questions, and I know that there's no microphone, so I'll repeat what they say, okay? And we didn't rehearse this today, and it's been a few weeks. So if they, you know, have forgotten, bear with us, but I don't think they have. Who can tell me, you got to raise your hand, okay? What color of eyes was Amy Carmichael born with? Chloe?
Brown.
Brown. Who can tell me what color of eyes she really, really wanted? Jackson?
Blue.
She wanted blue eyes so bad. So she prayed and she prayed, and then she jumped out of bed one morning. And raise your hand if you can tell me what color eyes she had when she looked in the mirror, Gracelyn.
Yeah.
She still had brown eyes. Was it a big deal that she had brown eyes? It was a really big deal. Who can tell me why God gave Amy Carmichael brown eyes? Amelia? Because she was going to a different world, a different country. What was the name of that country, Rebecca? What was the name of the country she went to? What? India. And if she had had, and I'm hoping I'm baiting you to read the story, okay? If God had given her blue eyes instead of brown eyes, she would never have been allowed in that temple. So God knew more than she knew. And so we learned this summer that God knows best, first of all. If he makes us a certain way, he makes us that way for a reason. Also, we learned a lot about prayer, didn't we? Does God always answer prayer? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. Does he always say yes, Chloe?
No.
No. Sometimes he says what else? Raise your hand if you know. What else? How else does God answer? Addison? Sometimes he says maybe, which also kind of means wait. And sometimes he says, what else does he say? Yes, maybe, or wait. And Gracelyn? Sometimes he says no. But he does always answer our prayers. Who can tell me how many boys and girls over the whole span of Amy Carmichael's life, how many children did she help in some way? It's a big number. You remember, Chloe? Oh, you're close. Gracelyn? Yes, she had the right numbers, just not enough zeros. Over 1,000 children Amy Carmichael helped in some way over her lifetime. So we learned a lot about missions, and at the end of the service, parents, if you'll make sure your kids come see me, we have an Amy Carmichael book for, we have a smaller version for the little ones, and we have a chapter version for the older ones. I don't want them to ever forget this story, and I hope that it made a big impact in their life this summer. We have a few awards I want to give out. Unfortunately, two of the three are not here. They got points this summer for coming. They got points for bringing their Bible, because we want to teach them to bring their Bible to church. They got points if they participated, if we had a special night. We had crazy hair night and some other stuff like that. And they got points if they participated in that. And then they had a verse every single week. And if they said their Bible verse, they got points. So I'm going to give two awards for that. The difference between first and second place was 5 points. So I couldn't just do a first place. So in second place, and she is here tonight, is Addison Walsh. So Addison, if you'll come get this, hurry. And I have something else for you after church too. Just remind me. And then in first place, and maybe she's watching, they're on vacation, but in first place was Gabby Aquisto. So we'll get that to her. And then just one special award that I wanted to give. You see lots of things when you work with children. It's not all beautiful. So I wanted, when you do see a child that is trying to do what's right, and there are multiple that tried to do what's right, but this one stood out, and it's a boy, and the award, I'm calling it the Servant's Heart Award, and he's not here, but it goes to Titus Stewart, and his brother was right behind him, but Titus, we would walk in a classroom, he would not sit down until he saw that every child had a chair, and if there were not enough chairs, he got one from the wall and set it up, and when class was over, he waited and he put away the ones that he had pulled out. So there were so many things like that, that he was such a servant. And so I want to reward that. So I'll make sure I get this to him. So thank you, moms and dads. I know it's a sacrifice to bring your kids to church, but it's the most important sacrifice you will ever make. And it really does matter. So now they're going to sing 3 songs for you, and then we'll go on to whatever's next. So let me get them in place real quick.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Be a missionary every day. Tell the world that Jesus is the way. Be in the town or country or a busy avenue. Africa, Asia, the task is up to you. So be a missionary every day. Tell the world that Jesus is the way. The Lord is soon. soon returning. There is no time to lose. So be a missionary. God's an emissary. Be a missionary today. Let's go.
I think there was about 12 that came pretty regularly throughout the summer, but can't always have everybody here for different reasons. Appreciate that. Appreciate my wife and Miss D. Cook and Sarah Quista and Juliana. They were the four main workers that were throughout the summer months of June, July, and August downstairs with the mission theme. And we appreciate that. Good job, boys and girls. Now, some of them, Rebecca's up there thinking, boy, I'm already in youth group, all right? I got to be back here with these youngsters. And then Jackson's up there, no boys, and you're stuck by your sister, all right? That's hard singing, all right? But he hung in there, all right? Now, we appreciate the boys and girls. You make sure, again, if you go to church and you don't know the names of the children that come here all the time, oh, come on, church, that's something we've got to work on. Hopefully you know their names. And you go up to them and you say, hey, great job. I'm praying for you, all right? And growing in the Lord, glad to see you. You be faithful. How's school going? You be a testimony, those kind of things. You encourage them. They'll remember that, all right? So we appreciate those that work with our young people. Again, many of you do that throughout the year with different programs, Sunday school, children's church, and different things. And obviously, Kids for Truth has already started. And we started last week. Now remember, this Wednesday night, it's missions conference. So there is no Kids for Truth. There is no youth group. We're all up here. We will just dismiss the younger children, obviously, for the Bible time during the preaching, all right? So please keep those things in mind. All right, we'll have our men come tonight for tonight's offering again. If you haven't had a chance to give tonight, that's okay. You have next Sunday to pray about what the Lord would have you give, and as far as missions and love offering, as well as your regular tithes and offerings, all right? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for the boys and girls. Lord, they grew up very quickly. And Lord, we're grateful for what they're learning about the Bible, what they're learning about Christ and God and salvation and missions. We're thankful, Lord, that we can sing and train young people. I pray, Lord, as these young people grow in the Lord, as well as our other young people that maybe couldn't be here tonight, our teens, Lord, we pray they'd have a desire to love you, to know you, be a blessing to their parents, and honor mom and dad. Be faithful. Lord, we pray even among our own young people, you'll call out young people to be missionaries and preachers and evangelists, to be in the ministry. Lord, that'd be an exciting thing. We thank you for each one that's here tonight, Lord, what a privilege it is to give cheerfully what you've given us. Now, Lord, I pray that each of us would pray about what you'd have us to give when it comes to the missions conference next week. And Lord, may you be honored by what we do give. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Okay, we're going to take our hymn books now at this time and turn to 391. Let's go ahead and stand together once again. 391. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. It's a song of testimony. 391. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. You may be seated. And just before the message, we have special music.
Good evening. I will sing tonight the song written by my son, Ilian. The title of this song is Philippians 4:13. Can you recite the Philippians 4:13 for me, please? I can do
all things through Christ.
All right. Yeah, it's true. When Paul was in his ministry, experienced a lot of trials. He got beaten, he got shipwrecked and imprisoned. But he says, still said with hope and confidence, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And it's applicable today too for us. We have a lot of trials and sometimes we want to give up. And we feel helpless, tired and hopeless. Just pray to God and you can see also that you can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. Amen.
When Paul was in his ministry, he encountered many trials, beaten, shipwreck, and imprisoned. But he said with hope and confidence, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. His grace and mercy every day are sufficient for me. I can do all things, I can do all things through Christ. Amen. When your life is full of hardship, feeling helpless, tired, and hopeless, just pray to God Almighty and you can say with hope and confidence, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me, His grace and mercy every day are sufficient for me. I can do all things, I can do all things through Christ. Amen. I can do all things, I can do all things through Christ. Amen.
I dedicate this song to our brother Jeff, wherever he is now.
Thank you for that. And if I believe correctly, I think Raul and Elio wrote that. Is that correct? So thank you so much for that. That was a blessing. I'm going to ask that this time the Tykes for Truth are going to be dismissed for their time downstairs tonight. And I'm just glad to be with you tonight. And so we were out and about. We were in Easton, Pennsylvania, not too far, hour and 20 minutes or so, meetings down there. And then we went to Three Springs, Pennsylvania. It's a little bit farther, closer to Altoona, if you know where Altoona is. In the middle of nowhere, you had to go an hour to find anything out there. I was like, oh, I was going to go. I was like, hey, can I get some half and half for coffee tomorrow? He says, oh, yeah, we'll probably have to drive a little ways. I was like, okay. So, well, convenience store might have it, but you're going to have to pay a whole lot more. I said, well, I just want to half and half. That's fine. but we had a good week out there, and just thank the Lord. And then pray for us coming up. We'll be leaving. We've got missions conference, so we'll be here next Sunday. And then we leave. We go to North Carolina, and then we'll be down in Virginia, and then we'll be in Alabama, and then Georgia, working our way back up. And then we go to West Virginia after that. And so pray for us when you think of us, and always glad to be home. We're going to go to the book of Hebrews tonight. Go to the book of Hebrews. If you remember Frank Gelschlecker from years ago, you know what he said about this book? It's a biblical reason why men make coffee and not women. Hebrews. All right, but Hebrews chapter 3. Look in our Bibles. And I often like to do a stand out of respect of reading God's Word. So if you're physically able to, if not, that's quite all right. We're going to read Hebrews chapter number 3, and we'll have a word of prayer and get right into the message for this evening. Here the Bible says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him. As also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom he was grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to them sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let's bow in prayer together. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's such a privilege to be here at our home church to open the Word of God. And Lord, I pray as you have shown me some things for my own life, that these things would be helpful for our church family as well, that we might grow in love one towards another and in love towards thee. Help us, Lord. We'll thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The book of Hebrews can often be, for some, a difficult book. In fact, when I would look in commentaries in years past and see what some people would say about the book of Hebrews, it's probably the one book you get far more opinions on outside of the book of Revelation. There's so many differing views and opinions and such things, and one of those things is who wrote the book of Hebrews. And there's a debate among those. Can I tell you, I know the answer to that? God wrote the book of Hebrews, amen. But anyway, somebody debate, was it Paul? It kind of sounds like Paul. And some say, well, is it one of the other writers? Was it somebody that's not typically written? We don't know for certain what human instrument the Lord used. If I were to guess, I would say Paul, but I don't know certainly for sure. But one thing we do absolutely know is that it was written to the Jews. Hebrews. And so we know the framework, the way people thought, would have been of a Jewish mind. Now, that's important when you come to reading certain things to understand who it was written to, what kind of background they had. So the background they had is they knew Jewish history. They would have known about being delivered from Egypt and all that God did that is written to us in the Old Testament. They would have been well-versed and familiar with, as opposed to somebody who was not Jew, such as perhaps the Romans, or perhaps another group of people, and they knew not these things, and so they didn't have that kind of a background to work with. They had this background. And so the author here is writing to them, and he is comparing some things to them, of course, to the Old Testament. As you saw, we were reading, he mentions Moses, verse number 2, who is faithful to him that appointed him, speaking of Jesus, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. The Jews understood all about Moses, and they're preaching unto them Jesus. Now, there's some debate about whether or not those whom he is speaking to are believers. However, when you look at verse number 1, wherefore holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, there are definitely amongst those that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt. And so as we continue down here, there is something that we see here, that there's an issue of unbelief. And the Lord talks about the temptation in the wilderness and what is called the provocation, and that they wander the wilderness for 40 years and their carcasses died in the wilderness. And all of this was because of unbelief. This can be an area, perhaps for some, as I looked in commentaries, I may have differing opinions on this. And some say, well, they weren't saved. Well, do you know that according to Colossians, I preached a little while ago, it says, as you receive Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. And what was it when you received Christ? Boy, you repented. You believed. You had faith, and you confessed the Lord Jesus, didn't you? And just as you believed God, you're supposed to believe him after you're saved too, aren't you? And there can be Christians that can walk in unbelief when it comes to their daily life as well. And so I do not believe that when he is talking about their rest, that is necessarily speaking of heaven. Do you know that the land of Canaan was not a place where there was no war? Do you know there was enemies in the land? And so I believe that the area of rest is the idea of victorious Christian living, not necessarily heaven. And the Lord wanted them to enter rest. And I believe as believers, we can enter a rest of the victorious Christian life. Now, perhaps you're here today and you might say, I have experienced victorious Christian living. You know, the Lord has taken me away from a lot of the carnality that I used to have in my life. And God's given me peace in my walk with Him. And you can kind of relate to that. But there are also people that perhaps are carnal. And the Bible says the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. And I'm convinced the most miserable person in the world is not a lost person. I think it's a backslidden Christian. One who's known and tasted that the Lord is good, and then he started going his own way, and he's backslidden, he's in sin that he knows about, and you're never going to be happy. Why? According to, we go further in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. Now, if you go without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, and you're illegitimate, you're not God's son. And so I don't know about you growing up, I didn't enjoy chastening, did you? If you did, there's something wrong with you. I did not like spankings. And especially didn't like it when I said to my mom, that didn't hurt. You know, when you're little, the Lord didn't give you too many brains. And I certainly lacked a few of those at that age. I said that, and my mom had a weak wrist. She said, well, wait till your father gets home. Never said that again. All right, but we understand chastening is not pleasant for the time. And so if somebody is a child of God and they're living a life of sin, if they're living in unbelief, there will certainly be the chastening hand of God. And so that's just a little bit of the context of the book and a little bit of the chapter. But there's something I'd really like to focus in on. Just before we get to that, I'd like to also take note at verse number 7. And this is where we're going to be focusing in, verse number 7 and 8 especially. And notice it says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith. Now, that's interesting. It says the Holy Ghost says something. Do you know what it says? Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Do you know that that is taken from another part of Scripture? Psalm chapter 95. Now, why does it say the Holy Ghost said it if it's in the Old Testament? Well, the answer to that, I hope you know, is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time but the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So it says, the Holy Ghost saith, because all the Word of God is given by the Holy Ghost. So what did the Holy Ghost say? Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. The title of my message is, The Importance of Today. The Importance of Today. First, I'd like to consider today in the sense of the three states of time, past, present, and future. The past. The Scripture often speaks of the past. In fact, most of this is history, but there is prophecy. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, it says, now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Going down and says, verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. You've heard this phrase, those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Sounds very familiar right here. We find also reference to the past in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, where in time past Ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So lessons from the past. Well, according to the word of God, the past is for our learning. I just read previously in Romans 15:4. They were written aforetime for our learning. What do we learn from the past? Well, we do learn from the failures of others. I would hope so. I learned sometimes from my older brother what not to do. Didn't go well for him. Probably not going to go well for me. You can learn from the problems you see other people. I remember being at Cracker Barrel some time ago down in South Carolina, Gaffney, South Carolina, and I saw a lady go storming into the manager's office demanding a day off, and she didn't get it. I took note, and I went in there, and I very gently, kindly, and I said, hey, I understand if I can't have this day off, but this is what's going on at school, and I really appreciate it if I could have the day off. And you know what? I got the day off. I learned how you talk to people does matter, doesn't it? And we certainly learn specifically from the Word of God. The Israelites give us a lot of examples of what not to do. I think we all would agree. We can look at examples in the New Testament. You know, lying to Peter, Aquila and Priscilla, you know, it's just the certain things that we can learn from examples. We can learn from bad examples. We can learn from good examples. How the Apostle Paul responded to people in a proper way. We also learn from our own past failures. At least I hope you do. You know what happens when you don't learn from your own failures? The Lord hits the rewind button in your life. You get to do it again, oftentimes. And so there's a lesson to learn oftentimes. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but let him that labor, working with his hands, a thing that is good, that he may give to him that needeth. And so where someone in the past used to steal is not supposed to steal anymore. You're supposed to learn from the past. Being now in Christ, you know what you were and know what you are in Christ now. Learning from our past is remembering where we came from, and it helps keep us humble. Heard of a story many years ago that there was a Chinese businessman who came from nothing and built a business and became very, very wealthy, one of the wealthiest people in China, as I heard the story told. And interesting thing about this Chinese entrepreneur and businessman, I think it was Hong Kong, and as he carried or walked through wherever he was going, he had an old suitcase that he always kept and walked with him, but he never opened it, and no one had ever seen what was inside of the suitcase. And one fellow was just really bothered because he always saw it, didn't know, and it's like, I've seen this guy for years. He always had that suitcase. It's even tattered now. He's a wealthy man. He dresses nice. He's got these big businesses, and he always has this suitcase. So he finally, out of curiosity, stopped the man, and he said, sir, can I ask you, you've been carrying that suitcase for years. I've never seen you open it. Would you mind telling me what's in the suitcase? He said, sure. He says, it's the only clothes I had when I started working. I had no change of clothes. They're ratted and torn. And he said, why do you carry that with you? Because I don't ever want to forget where I came from. As you know, it's a good reminder. Remember what we were before we trusted Christ as Savior? Remember the condition of your heart. Remember the sin that burdened you down. Remember perhaps an addiction that was upon you. And Christ brought deliverance. Boy, we can learn from the past, and the past can be used to help us and keep us humble, to remember that we're nothing special for God. I'm nothing special. No preacher's anything special. We're all sinners saved by grace. We learn much also from the past. We learn much of the character of God. from how he dealt with the Jews and the early church. So there's lessons to learn from the past. The knowledge of the past provides me hope, according to Romans 15:4, that through patience and comforts of the scriptures, we might have hope. Living in the past can often be wrong and detrimental, though. It's good to know the past. It's good to learn from the past. But unfortunately, there's some people who want to live there. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10 says, "Say not thou, what is the cause of the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this." Too many times we be consumed with the why of what has happened in the past. Why did God take this person? Why did God allow this to happen to me or to my children? In John chapter 9 and verse 2 and 3, the disciples come to the Lord Jesus, and it says, and the disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You know what they were asking? Why he was blind. And they figured there was a cause to it. And they figured that cause was sin. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him." That wasn't the answer they were looking for, was it? But often we struggle wanting to know the reason why. I know you're familiar with the book of Job, aren't you? As I read the book of Job and I study the book of Job, I'm convinced the main lesson that sticks out to me every time I read it is that God doesn't have to tell us why. We find the account where Satan and the Lord are conversing. And in that conversation, they said, "Here's my servant Job. There's no man like him that feareth God and escheweth evil." And Satan says, "Because you put a hedge of protection about him. You take away that protection and he'll curse you." And so God allows Satan to take away the protection. Well, you know, right after that, he comes back and he says, "Well, if you touch his body, then he'll curse you." And he said, "Fine, you can touch his body, you just can't kill him." And you know what happens? He's mourning there. His seven friends, or three friends come, four friends total that were there. But they come, and for 7 days, they don't even talk to him. They're just there to be there. I tell you what, that's substantial. Sometimes you don't know what to say to somebody, right? But doesn't it mean a lot that they show up? I don't know. What if you're in that dire of a situation? How many people would show up? He had people that showed up for 7 days. Who would stay for 7 days and leave wherever they are? So they came and they listened and they grieved with Job, and then they began to have a conversation with him. And you know, Job all the time is trying to figure out why, and all of his friends are trying to explain to him why God's doing this. That's all that's going on, it seems like. And in the end, when the Lord appears himself before Job, does the Lord ever tell him why? No. He doesn't tell him about the conversation he had with Satan. None of that. He never gets a why for all of what happened. I think there's just a lot of people that often struggle with wanting to know why. And I don't think you're ever going to have peace. I don't think you're ever going to have rest as long as you're demanding of God a why for what things have happened. The Lord is not required to give us a why. But I think that one day when we'll get to heaven, maybe then we'll understand it by and by. Many people live in unbiblical regret. They regret only the consequences of their sin and not over the sin itself. This is another consequence of living in the past and how it can be detrimental. There is a regret when we do wrong, perhaps at times, and it's good to be sorrowful over sin, but oftentimes it's, unfortunately, the wrong kind of regret is when you just want the consequences removed. So here it is. If you're only sorry when you get caught, then it's kind of an indication that's not genuine repentance. Make sense? It may be regret, but it's not a helpful regret if you only regret the consequences and not the sin itself. All right, so living in the past can be wrong and detrimental. All right, let us look to the next state of time, which will be the future. The future, we are instructed much regarding the future. We are instructed to plan. Proverbs 16 and verse 9 says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." Now, that tells us that we're supposed to plan. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 8, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." It's the idea of what they're working for, something in the future, aren't they? A concept of planning. We are instructed in some things in future events. We're told about a thing called the rapture. Familiar with that? A catching away in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There is also in the future 7 years of tribulation, and that will come upon this world as well. I was working at Cracker Barrel some time ago, and I remember this girl came to me. It was in Wilkes-Barre. The girl came to me, and she said, "Shane, is the world going to end in 2012? You know, I'm going back a ways. Remember the Mayan calendar? Everybody was going crazy about that thing. I think it was 2012. Am I right? I think it was 2012. And she was scared. She says, "Is the world going to end?" And they said, "Absolutely not." "How do you know?" I said, "Well, the Bible says that there's going to be 7 years of tribulation. And that hasn't happened yet. There's going to be 3.5 years of peace, and there's going to be 3.5 years of great tribulation. It's going to start off by the revealing of the Antichrist, a one-world leader, and that hasn't happened. It's getting there. It's going to happen eventually, but it just hasn't happened yet." And so I had great confidence, but that's also in the future. Heaven, for us, can deal in the idea of time that we live in, because there's no time in heaven, but for us, heaven is future, right? Some of us are looking forward to that, amen. Hopefully everybody's looking forward to that. I heard some people say, "Well, let me graduate high school first. Let me graduate college. Let me get married first." Oh, those that love the Lord want to go at any moment. So we see the future. But we want to look at, in Hebrews chapter 3, is the present, that is today. What does he say? "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Today is what God draws to our attention here. Today is in contrast, perhaps, to the future and to the past. The past cannot be changed. The future cannot be assumed. James chapter 4, verse 13, "Go ye now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil." We are not to be, the future is not to be assumed. Christianity is living for Christ today. Not in the past, not stating that you may in the future. It is not how you start the race that matters, it's how you finish the race. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." My accomplishments of the past have no bearing to my responsibility to God in the present. I say that again. My accomplishments of the past have no bearing on my responsibility to God in the present. Someone says, "I used to be a deacon." Well, good for you. Are you living for God today? Isn't that the question? Someone says, "I used to be a Sunday school teacher." Well, that's good. It's good to help children learn and be a Sunday school teacher. But I'm not asking what you did in the past. Someone says, I used to be a soul winner. Well, that's good. What are you doing today? I used to go to church all the time. Used to. I put my time in. You ever hear anybody say that? I put my time in. As if there's some kind of quota. And once you get there, no more responsibility. Now, that might be true in a job where you hit retirement, right? Oh, I put my time in. I can coast now. No more work. Does anybody retire as a Christian? No. It's not a Christian idea at all. No Christian retires. The question is, what am I doing for God today? Not what you did in the past. The merits of the past will not support your responsibility today. So we look at the past. But how is the present compared to the future now? We are never to put off until tomorrow what you can do today. You know who said that? Thomas Jefferson. And I don't even know if he believed all the Bible. But we find, as regards to Christianity, we find often people have this idea, I'll get back to church sometime. I'll get back to Bible reading when life slows down. How about this one? I'll go soul winning when the kids get bigger. I'll give to missions when my finances are stronger. I'll get right with my family when they admit they're wrong. I'll get involved in church more when I have more time on hand. I believe if we look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, it is clear. God speaks to your heart today, and you are to respond. No response will result in something. What will it result in? Continue, if you will, in our text. Today, if you will hear his voice, verse 8 now, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. The refusal to listen to God today results in a hardened heart. Would you agree? I absolutely. Isn't that what it says? Refusal to listen to God today. So the moment we put something off and say, Lord, I know you want me to do that, but I'll do it later. Harden of hearts. Next time, the voice isn't as tender. Next time, you're not as sensitive to it. Your conscience can be seared. Your heart can become hardened. And you know how hardened the Israelites are? If you look at the specific text in which this would directly refer to, that'd be the children of Israel supposed to go into the promised land. And remember what happened when the spies came back? Caleb and Joshua said, oh, the Lord's going to give it to us. But the other ten said, oh, no, there's giants. And our children are going to die. And all these horrible things are going to happen to us. And so they decided not to go. And then Joshua got up and said, the Lord will give it to us. And you know what the Bible says? They bade stone them with stones. They wanted to murder two leaders in Israel because they wanted to obey God. You say, oh, I'd never get there. Oh, when you refuse to do today what God has called you to do, and the days go on, the heart gets harder and harder and harder against the things of God. So, let us consider secondly, and this one will be rather briefly. So we considered today in a sense of the three states of time, past, present, and future. Let us consider today as the only opportunity God gives you to respond. Consider what is said. Today, if you will hear his voice. There's no guarantee that he's going to speak to you. So you are to answer when the Lord speaks to you. In Numbers chapter 14, and if you will turn there with me, we're going to look a little bit more into this instance of the Israelites refusing to go into the land of Canaan. And now we're going to look at the consequences that come to them. Numbers chapter 14 and verse number 26. Numbers 14, beginning verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which ye have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into this land, concerning I swear to make to dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of days in which ye search the land, even 40 days for a year, ye shall bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness, and they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now, that's pretty intense, isn't it? Do you know what we don't find for the children of Israel? Second chance. Would you agree? Did the Lord say, now let's try this again? Did he? No. He gave the consequence, and they were so distraught about it that look at their response. Verse 40, and they rose up early in the morning and gat them to the top of the mountain and said, Lo, we be here. We will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, Wherefore do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. Verse 44, But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them even unto Horem. You know what they decided? Oh, no. We're going to do it now. Sorry. We're going to do it. What did the Lord say? The Lord said, No. He said they were supposed to listen to the first time he gave the command, and anything after that, it was going to be too late for them. Now, not all things in life are that way. I'm thankful the Lord says a just man falls 7 times and riseth up again. Boy, I love that verse. It's the idea. You know, 7's the number of perfection. It's the idea that somebody falls, he gets up again, falls, gets up again, but finally gets to the point where he doesn't fall anymore over the same thing. Comes to completion, if you will. But I'm thankful that when we sin, the Bible says that we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and I'm thankful for that. But you know, there's some decisions that we can make in our life that we can't reverse the consequences. Someone goes down the street, drunk, runs into somebody with their car, and that person dies. Can you reverse that? You can't. And you know, the important thing to understand is that we don't always know when those cases will be where there's not a second chance. We don't know. But we do know the Lord says, today, if you hear my voice, do it. Listen. Someone we was preaching, I don't remember who it was. Might have been an evangelist, might have been a pastor. I forget where I was, where I heard this. But he was talking about a time he was driving. And remember the old turnpike days where you had to get a ticket? Right? Most of it. If you've been driving like only like 5-10 years, you have no idea what I'm talking about. All right? So you used to have to get a ticket. And then it would be somebody at the other end of the toll when you got off, and you had to hand them your ticket. And if you didn't hand them your ticket, you had to pay the entire fee. So you better have that ticket. And so you give it to them. And so as they were going down, one day, the Lord impressed upon this preacher, whoever he was, to give that person a track. And for whatever reason, he was in line, got it, knew the person's name by name. Because it goes every, that's his work. It just always stops there. But the Lord just that particular day really prompted his heart to give that person a track. And he didn't. And it really bothered him. It bothered him all day. And so he purposed. He said, okay, the next time I go back, I'm definitely going to give that person a track. And so as his testimony was, he went back. The next time he went back, that person wasn't there. So, oh, boy, must be on vacation. Went back another time, person's still not there. He still has this track. So finally asked the individual that was there, figured it was a substitute, and says, where's so-and-so? He said, she doesn't work here anymore. So, oh, what happened? She died. She passed away. Well, can you tell me when she passed away? He said she passed away after work that day that he was prompted to give her the track. That was an opportunity, wasn't it? You know, as believers in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit of God. We should be sensitive to whatever God tells us to do. Well, if the Lord tells you to be at church in your heart, you ought to be there. If the Lord tells you to give a track, we ought to give a track. The Lord tells you to give, we ought to give. Lord tells you that there's sin and you're not right with somebody, you should go to them today. Solomon spoke to his son. He says, if you have shaken your hand in a pledge of any sort, he says, don't give sleep to your eyes. Go and make sure thy friend. The idea is that we shouldn't be in bondage to anybody. We shouldn't have grudges and bitterness against anybody. And if we do, we should get it taken care of today. Never put off today what God calls you to do. Otherwise, it results in a hardness of heart. And you never know what consequences that could be irreversible. I'm not the Lord. I don't know when he calls and you won't get a second chance. I don't know those things. Neither do you. And the Lord isn't threatening us. He loves us. He wants what's best for us. And so he tells us, just listen to my voice. When I speak, do it today, not tomorrow. Don't bank on past service for God. Serve God today. Don't say you'll do it tomorrow when you can serve God today. Let's bow in prayer together. Heavenly Father, thank you for just, Lord, it's just a practical message that, Lord, you've shown me and convicted my heart about. Help us, Lord, to not rest upon the past for what we've done for Christ. Help us, Lord, not to say we'll do it in the future. But, Lord, help us to be obedient today. And then, Lord, if you speak to us in a private manner, upon our hearts and upon our conscience, that we need to get right with somebody, or we need to be involved in something, or whatever it may be, Lord, that we would not delay that thing and put it off, but that we may do it today. Because living Christianity is a life that must be lived today. Lord, thank you for this, and we'll pray that you use it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. With head bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, Perhaps you're here today and you say, Brother Shane, boy, the truth is, I've been resting on some things of the past. I can say there's things I used to do for God, but I don't do them today. And the Lord showed me that. You say, Brother Shane, pray for me. That's me. I'm in that boat. I used to do things, and God's convicted my heart. I need to get back to doing things. Anybody like that? Slip it up. Amen. 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 I used to do things. Amen. Need to get back to it. Perhaps you're here and you say, boy, I plan on getting back. And the truth is, you've been saying that for a while. And the Lord's telling you tonight, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You need to start today. If that's you, say, that's me. Remember me in prayer. Would you slip your hand up? I'd like to pray for you. Say, boy, I've been saying in the future I'll do that, and I've been putting something off, and the Lord's telling me I need to start that today. Anybody like that? Just slip it up. I'd like to pray for you. Amen. Amen. Perhaps you're here today and you say, Brother Shane, God has spoken to my heart. Boy, there's a relationship that's not right. I'm at odds with somebody, a brother in Christ. Perhaps God's prompted you to give. Perhaps the Lord's prompted you to witness. I don't know whatever it is. It could be something well beyond any of these things. But perhaps you say, Brother Shane, the truth is, the Lord has prompted me at times. And boy, I'm realizing today, I'm asking God to help me that the moment He speaks to me, to do it that day. If that's you, slip up your hand. Say, Brother Shane, that's me. Amen, amen. Many hands. Heavenly Father, you see the hands. But Lord, you know and understand our hearts better than we do. Oh Lord, we're in this flesh and we will struggle with these things. But Lord, thank you for this simple admonition and instruction that we are to live today for our Lord. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.